family I know is only gone for one Sunday, but it feels like it's been forever since I've been here with you. It's wonderful to be back with you all, and I hope that you're ready to go for a journey through the Scripture that will lead us to the Lord's Supper. And as I mentioned, today's going to be a little different than usual. We have something else planned. So in the meantime, let's invite the Lord and ask Him to bless this moment. Oh, Lord, our God, you are beautiful beyond description. Nothing compares to thee. You alone are holy. You alone are glorious and mighty. There is simply nothing that you cannot do. Lord God, you can make the sun stand still in the sky. And you can melt the ice that forms on any person's heart. You can take the calloused, bruised, beaten, and weary hearts from our chests and replace them with one of flesh and blood that beats again. But now it doesn't just beat again, but it will beat for you. There is nothing beyond you, dear God. You testify in your word that of other gods you know not one. You alone are God. And what a beautiful reality that is, that the one and only God is the lover of our souls, the one who has appointed paths for help and not for harm. Father God, we pray that in this time, as we prepare to open up your word and as we prepare to take this moment and seek after you with all that we are, Father God, please take us, as always, by the hand of our hearts and lead us in the pathway that you would have us go. And let this time lead to beauty. We love you, O Lord our God, and it's in your Son's most beautiful and most precious name that we do pray. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, we have, and it's so fitting because I did not know that our brother Gary was going to sing that last song. But how fitting it is, because I have a passage of Scripture that I want to share with you as we prepare now for the Lord's Supper. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 37, it says, "And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins, and it will be spilled out, and the skins will be ruined." Now, brothers and sisters, this passage, what does it mean? Well, the Lord is giving us an object lesson, for one, about something that most all of them were very familiar with. In the old days, they used to take sheep bladders, and when they were making new wine, they would fill the bladder with new wine, and then they would seal it. And something interesting would happen. As the yeast would begin to react inside of the wine, it would swell. And the sheep's bladders that were used as makeshift barrels, if you will, would expand, able to hold the new wine. But you could never put new wine into an old wineskin. Why? Because the old wineskin had already been stretched. And it had already become brittle. So if they were to pour new wine into it to allow it to ferment and become what it was supposed to be, it would stretch to the point that the makeshift barrel would burst. And the wine would spill out. And then you would be minus an old wineskin and minus all of the wine that you were trying to make. Now, as I mentioned, and I need to share this with you, Jesus was not giving us instructions on how to make wine. Amen? Y'all understand what I'm saying there? This is not, you know, this isn't Matthew chapter 5 and the good Lord told us the proper way to make a vintage. No, he was using a real life situation that all of them could understand to talk to us about what was coming next. Now, brothers and sisters, as I've shared with you before, when I was working on my doctorate, I went round and round with a few of my professors about this, well, because they weren't all that bright. And maybe they're listening in at home. But one of those things that I would say in love that I would challenge them with that they weren't being that bright on was right now within scholardom, there is this move to try to make people think of the Old Testament and the New Testament as the same. That is just a continuation of the covenant that God first began with Abraham and then extended into David and so on and so forth. And although I am going to say there is some degree of merit in that, we have been grafted into the vine. If you know your Bible, you can wholeheartedly nod your head and agree with me when I say this. The Lord himself, Jesus Christ, our Savior, said time and time and time again that something new was upon us. New means different. And even in the obscure type of expressions that he would give, when he would say things like, this temple's going to be torn down, but in 3 days I'm going to bring it back, telling us it's not going to be about the temple anymore, it's not going to be about the law. When he said, I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. We know that Paul told us later in the book of Hebrews that by the fulfillment of the law, by necessity, a change took place. Because once it was fulfilled, it no longer had the same merits attached to it. And when we ask ourselves, well, what is this new thing? What is the thing about the New Testament covenant that is different than the Old Testament covenant that we now are so blessed because we have received it? Brothers and sisters, first and foremost, it is grace. Grace is something that you and I have, and it has been opened up to us in abundance. Can I get an amen? There is no sinner in this world whose sin is so horrific that the grace of God cannot cover it. Now, sometimes we know some pretty big sinners out there. And sometimes we almost don't want that statement to be true. We want justice. We want to know that some people are going to pay for the things that they have done. Brothers and sisters, is that a standard you want established universally? Do you want to get what's fair? Do you want what's coming to you according to your actions and such? No, we want grace. Amen. And the reason why grace became the tool, that the main number one tool that God used through his Son to deliver you and I from our sins is, one, it had to be by grace, lest any man boast. Works is for boasting. Grace creates gratitude. Amen. Grace promotes love. Grace makes us feel loved. When we understand that there was something that we should have received and it wasn't good, but then to see that somebody else paid the price on our behalf and paid it to the nth degree so that you and I might live, so that you and I might be forgiven, so that you and I could be reunited with God the Father. And there becomes that second main difference between the New Testament and the Old Testament. As we go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, we know that when mankind fell, separation from God became the standard. Man walked with God in close harmony before the fall. But then after the fall, God withdrew. He could not cohabitate with sin. But in you, and through the grace that's been extended to you in Jesus Christ, the Lord God Almighty stays over here. He no longer says, as Hebrews chapter 1 verses 1 and 2 state, that God spoke to the fathers through the prophets in many portions and in many ways from far out there. But actually we find something different takes place. The Lord God Almighty, he literally sets up residence inside of your very soul, safeguarding you from any and all evil. Amen? Amen. He's there as a stronghold about you, keeping you from allowing Satan to reclaim that which he lost in you. And brothers and sisters, as we all know, Jesus said, of all that the Father has given me, I have put them back in the hand of the Father. And no one is mighty enough to wrestle them from the Father. How good, how beautiful, and how wonderful it is when we realize who our God is and what he's gone through for us and what he's going to continue to do for us. And I think that last statement was kind of biblical. Doesn't it say something in the scripture about like, well, you were yet sinners, Christ died for you? How much more now that you belong to him is he willing to do for you? If he loved you so much, when, as the scripture says, that you were strangers at wrath at war, at enmity with God. At that time, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. At the time that you were strangers, at war, at wrath, and at enmity with God, says the scriptures, he sent his Son to die for you. If he did this much while you were at war with him, how much more now that you have been adopted into his own family through the spirit of adoption, as the scripture says, having been brought near, grafted into the vine, how much more now is he willing to do on your behalf? Brothers and sisters, do you believe that God is alive and well today? Amen. Do you believe that he is the lover of your soul? Amen. Do you believe he's here with us now? Amen. Do you believe that you are never going to be left nor forsaken? Brothers and sisters, this is our reality. To live is Christ. Amen. And to die is gain. Amen. Therefore, how ought we to be? Ought we be a fearful people, a timid people, a people that recess themselves into our little corners, into our little homes and our little houses or our little churches? Or ought we to realize that the Lord God Almighty, he has gone before us, and he's behind us as well, and he's on each side of us, and he is there with us, empowering us, equipping us, and leading us for all works of glory that he has prepared for us in advance. Brothers and sisters, when people say, is there a difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament? You better believe there is, because in the New Testament, we got Jesus. Jesus was around and he was doing quite well in the Old Testament days, by the way. But you and I have him in a way that cannot be underestimated. We don't have to run off to the temple every week and offer some poor animal as a sacrifice for the forgiveness of our sins. We don't have to make sure on Yom Kippur that we've got an unblemished lamb ready for us and for our family. If we're not poor enough to afford one, we don't have to hope that some neighbor of ours that could afford one will include us in a sacrifice. We don't have to do all of these things because you have been bought with a price. And you are no longer your own, but you belong to Jesus Christ. And let me tell you something. I know these are words that a lot of Americans don't understand and don't appreciate. But to be owned by Jesus Christ is the greatest singular blessing that you will ever partake in your life. To know that where other people had to, in times past and under the old covenant, had to work all these sacrifices and do all of these things to try to get back in the good graces of God, God, through his Son, made it possible for you to be counted as positionally holy in Jesus Christ. That by the spilt blood of Jesus Christ having covered you, you have been covered. You have been indelibly marked with the blood of Jesus, and it cannot be erased. And so whenever God looks down from heaven and he looks on a sinner like me, or dare I say a sinner like all you, he sees his Son and not just sinful Bob or anybody else for that matter. He sees his Son. And as the scripture says, he cannot deny his own. So now, as I mentioned, Hebrews 1, God long ago spoke to the fathers through the prophets in many portions and in many ways. But today, he has spoken to us in his Son. Is there a difference between the New Testament and the Old Testament? Brothers and sisters, every single line of the New Testament screams out the difference. And here's the main difference. The Old Testament pointed to the coming New Testament. The New Testament speaks of the reality that that which had long been hoped for had arrived. And if you but put your faith in him, and if you but receive him for the forgiveness and the remissions of your sins, he will enter into your life, cleanse you, set you up, put your feet upon a rock, put a new song in your mouth, a song of praise to our God, and brothers and sisters, you will be forever blessed because of that moment. Is there a difference? Is there a difference between black and white? Is there a difference between law and grace? Oh my goodness, yes, there's a huge difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. But there was a time when the Old Testament was all that they had. And in that Old Testament, we saw the foreshadowing. We saw God establishing the spiritual milestones along the way. And one that we talk a lot on about every second Sunday of almost every month, Lord's Supper Day. We talk about what happened when God told Moses to go and tell Pharaoh to set his people free. He went. And he said, let the Lord's people go. And Pharaoh said, no. Again and again. And then he said, yes. And then he changed his mind. And then he played a lot of games with the Lord. And it came to the point where Pharaoh's heart had become so hard that God had to give one final judgment against Egypt. And it was that the angel of death would be visited upon Egypt. And the firstborn male of every household and everything, its life was going to be claimed that night. But to the people of Israel, he said, take for yourselves the unblemished lamb. Take its blood and mark the doorpost and the lentils of each of your homes. And when the angel of death comes and he sees each house marked with the blood of the lamb, he will pass it over and everyone in that household will remain safe. And in that moment, we see a few beautiful things. One, there is nothing mentioned about the people inside of those houses being spared because of their own merits. There is nothing in there that's mentioned about how they were overlooked by the angel of death because they were the best of the best, the cleanest of the clean, because as Jews they were better image bearers of God than the Egyptians. None of that was there. It only simply said one thing. If it was covered with the blood of the Lamb, it would be safe. So brothers and sisters, today, the New Testament question is this. Are you covered in the blood of the Lamb? And this becomes our challenge. Our one and only challenge today is making sure that we get out into this world. First of all, that we make sure that each and every one of us, as we are sitting in here today, hearing these words and getting ready to partake in what's ahead of us, that we are covered in the blood of the Lamb. And I want to challenge this room, and I think I know this room pretty well, and I think I know the answer to this. I think that there's probably an amazingly high chance that every single person in this room has been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
But if not, there's time. Please don't leave today without having been. But now comes our next challenge. You and I have been placed in a lost and dying world. We have been put in a world that has a slant and a disposition towards sin. We're born into it. We live under its rule until Christ comes and breaks the shackles that bind us to this sinful world. And he sets us free with his love and his grace. And now as a people who have been set free, not a person of burden or bondage, not a person motivated by fear, but with a heart full of gratitude and with Christ richly welling up inside of us, you and I, we have been placed here to win this world. And this is our calling, and this is our joy. It's not just our responsibility. This is not one of the situations that we have to do this. We get to do this, brothers and sisters. You and I have found ourselves in a position in this world that the heroes of old yearned for and longed for, to truly be able to serve the Most High God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, having been equipped by Him, strengthened by Him, protected by Him, led by Him. The challenge comes clear. Where else would you rather be, and what else would you rather be doing than proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ? Knowing that as you open up your mouth, knowing that as you use your hands, knowing that as you let your feet carry you to the places where your voice and your hands can be utilized and the ministry can be seen and the gospel can be heard, that this has been God's plan from the beginning of time, from Genesis chapter 3. Now, as I take a bit of a turn here, I'm going to open up to Ephesians real quick, to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Now, as I turn here, We have to ask ourselves, who are we in Jesus Christ? Well, brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ, point number one, if any of you actually use the bulletin, he works within us. Why? To accomplish the reaching of this world around us. But he works within us. And the scripture says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power. Now hold on there for one moment. I shouldn't have closed that, but listen to that. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. A number of months back, I made the comment, and I said, for too many people, their God is too small. They have a picture of the Lord in their hearts and in their minds that is too small. That's not my God. My God juggles the planets in his hands. My God makes kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall. He builds up mountains and he tears them back down. My God can do anything. I do not worship a weak, mamby-pamby, pale-skinned, non-calloused hand Jesus. That is not what I worship. My God can do all things. He is exceedingly and abundantly able to do anything that he desires. What is your view of God? So you see, sometimes when we have the weak view of God, when we worship a namby-pamby God, we think that, well, I don't even think Jesus could win this one family member of mine. I don't even think God could take care of my financial situation. I don't think that even God could handle my health situation. I don't think even God can fix what's wrong with this world. I don't even think God could fix our government. Where do you limit God? My God sets captives free. My God breaks the bonds of addiction. My God cures the alcoholic. My God cures the drug addict. My God cures the pervert. My God cures the person the depths of whose hearts are just the blackest of black. There is nothing beyond my God's ability. Is that your God, brothers and sisters? Is your God able to seek and to save that which is lost? Is your God able to change any situation? Can God break the binds and the shackles that are upon you, holding you to past hurt, past pain? My God can. My God can. But as we mentioned, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. One of the reasons why I believe that too many people have too small a view of God is because they aren't letting him freely work within them. If you truly surrender your heart, your soul, your mind, your life, your passions, your vices, your everything that you have to Jesus Christ, I am willing to take God at his word that he will take them and he will transform you from the inside out. And when you let his abundant, wonder-working power take place in your life, your image of God, your view of God is going to become very magnified when you realize he was able to take it. And he was able to defeat it, devour it, destroy it, and all any other kind of crazy word I can throw out there to try to exemplify his power coming to life in our lives. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. So he works within us. But the other thing that we have to understand is that he works for his glory. Praise God, God does not work for my glory. Because my glory isn't very glorious. And neither is yours, before y'all go agreeing with me too quickly. What glory do I have in and of myself on my own? I mean, praise be unto the Lord. I, like you, I was made in the image of God, yes. But oh, what a tainted image I allowed that to become on my own. Oh, what a horrible reflection I would allow myself to be if not for Jesus Christ's love in my life. Brothers and sisters, he works within us and he works for his glory. Now, how does his glory look? What does that look like? Well, I'm going to draw a little illustration from watching the news last night, because as I've shared with y'all, I'm kind of a news junkie. So whenever something big is going on, you can pretty much count on it. I'm planted in front of a TV somewhere watching it. In case y'all didn't hear, you know, if you've been under a rock for the last 24 hours or something, Iran attacked Israel last night with approximately 300 drone attacks. And the numbers keep changing, with something like maybe another 100 to another 300 rockets. Iran being the fifth most powerful army on the face of the earth, once again squared up against little Israel, a country that at its widest point is only about 6 miles wide and not very long. Filling the sky with drones and missiles being shot over, something happened on the way over. And I'd love to say, God just did this divine sweep with his hand, but I am going to call it God's divine providence, because we have a fleet of ships sitting out there in the Red Sea, and they were busy and actively shooting down any and all missiles that they could as they were flying over the ocean. I mean, as they're flying over the Red Sea. Apparently, we had Patriot missile batteries in Iraq that were shooting down other missiles as they were flying over Iraq from Iran. But then, with all surprise that you could ever figure, Jordan and Saudi Arabia helped shoot down the Iranian missiles as well. Two countries that once upon a time were at war with Israel and were two of those nations that couldn't wait to see Israel wiped off the face of the earth, they were now defending Israel. And then, of course, Israel has, they talk about the Israeli Iron Dome. Yeah, well, we built it. You know, it's theirs, but it's from us. And it was over there shooting them all down. And so they said that of all of these 300 drones and of all of these missiles that were flying over, before they ever reached Israeli airspace, 99% of them had been shot down. And injuries on the ground in Israel, I think the current speculation is that about 10 people have been injured and no deaths. 400, 500, 600 rockets coming over, and not a single one of them made their mark. Yep, it was us, it was the Jordanians, it was the Saudi Arabians, and it was the Israelis. But I also got to say, I want to read in a little bit of the providence of God in there, because boy, oh boy, if the Lord didn't give those things good aim, I don't know what else to say. But Israel was protected last night. Elsewhere in Ephesians, there's a wonderful passage that talks about clothing ourselves in the full armor of God. And that when we are clothed in the full armor of God, that the flaming darts of our enemy, when they hit, they become extinguished. I couldn't help but think of that a little bit as I was watching these missiles fall from the sky as they were getting shot down. The flaming darts of the evil one will not find their mark. Brothers and sisters, I'm taking a real life lesson from last night, and I'm trying to bring it over to a conversation about our souls right now. Jesus Christ is not only so mighty that he can juggle the planets in his hands, making the sun stand still in the sky and doing all kinds of wonder-working things, but also he is able to seek and to save that which is lost. And that which is lost, he is able to make found. And that which is found will never be lost again. Because as we already shared, God takes the saved soul, and he presents it to Jesus. And then Jesus puts that saved soul back in the mighty hand of God the Father. And as he declared, none are strong enough to wrestle you from the grip of God. As I come to the scripture, I can never understand why there are some people that believe you can lose your salvation as a Christian. One of the first things I want to ask them is, what did I do to gain it? And since I didn't do anything to gain it, whose is it? It was Christ to give. And did Christ say he'd never leave me nor forsake me? Did Christ say that I will never be able to be wrestled out of the hand of the Father? Why would I take the clear words of Jesus Christ and try to make a liar out of him? My God is an awesome God. My God is a powerful God. My God is the Lord God Almighty. And in him there is no weakness. And in him there is no shifting shadow. And in him you and I can rest completely at peace, knowing that the good work that Jesus Christ worked within us, it's intact. And it will stay intact until the very day of the Lord, brothers and sisters. Can I get an amen? Amen. But now, as we look at last night, you know, I'm not a Jew. I'm a Christian of European descent. But I've been grafted into the vine. What vine have I been grafted into? Judaism? No. I've been grafted into the vine of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is always the salvific arm of God, and he always has been. If there is any salvation, it has always been through Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ has always been. There was never a time where Jesus Christ did not exist. Amen?
Amen. Well,
but brothers and sisters, nonetheless, I do believe that the Jewish people are God's chosen people. We are chosen in Jesus Christ. They were chosen in God. And they are under attack. And they have been threatened on every side, and there have been missiles flying over their country now for many a day. Some of you remember that just a few months back, thousands and thousands of rockets coming out of Gaza, flying over the countryside and trying to find their mark inside of Israel. I believe that God has been protecting them and protecting them passionately. And I'm so thankful that we seem to know which side we're supposed to be on in all of this. On the side of the Lord, of course. But brothers and sisters, as I mentioned, today is going to be a little different. And we're going to switch gears here momentarily. Why? It's been over a couple of years now. I asked you church family to covenant together with me to pray for the Ukraine every day. And I find it amazing that a country that was ranked somewhere around the 20th strongest, maybe even less, in the whole world, militarily speaking, the Ukraine, has been able to hold off the number two ranked military in the whole world for the last 2 years. This is almost a God-sized miracle, brothers and sisters. And we need to keep praying. And we need to keep praying that innocent people won't die. We need to pray that there's going to be an end to all of these wars and all of these rumors of wars and everything else. We need to bring an end to the idea that nations' leaders think of their people as pawns to manipulate, destroy, or wipe out as they see fit. It's been estimated that already maybe close to 400,000 Russians have died trying to take over the Ukraine. It is a tragedy of biblical scale going on. And now if that wasn't bad enough, now we see missile after missile and attack after attack and accusation after accusation being brought against Israel. What I would like to do differently today, brothers and sisters, is I would like us all to please bow our heads and close our eyes. Will you join me? Dearest Heavenly Lord, in Genesis chapter 12, you said to Abram that he was to leave his father's household and his father's land. And he should go into the land that you would show him, and that you would make him great, and that you would make his name great. And Father God, Abram did as you led, and he became Abraham, the father of the Jewish people. And in that calling out, you said to him, those who bless you, I will bless, and those who curse you, I will curse. Father God, we stand here as a people, knowing that in your holy word, you have called us to be a blessing to Israel. And Father God, our hope and our prayer is that we are. As a nation, let us stand with them. As individual Christians, let us stand with them. But Father God, I know that in this day and age, politics are ugly. And it seems like compassion and concern take a back seat often to political parties and such. But Father God, in this time, we want to pray for Israel. We want to pray, dear God, that in these dark hours that they are facing, that just as you did last night and just as you did months ago, that you will continue to deliver these people. And I pray, Father God, that as a nation, they will come to a greater faith in you, dear Lord. Father, I'm so thankful that our military is there and is helping them. I'm so thankful that we have the ability to shoot down drones and rockets out of the sky, which not that many years ago was not even possible. But now hundreds upon hundreds in a single evening. Father, I thank you that you have brought us to this place where we can help to defend your people. But dear God, your scripture says that some will trust in chariots and some will trust in horses. But we shall trust in the name of the Lord our God. And this is why we are here right now, dear God, because more than the military that you have gifted our nation with, more than all of the might of all of the nations that exist on the face of this earth, we trust in the name of the Lord our God, who is exceedingly and abundantly able to do any and all things according to his wonder-working power that is alive and well in us. And Father God, the way that you have freed us from our sins and the way that you continue to move within us, dear God, becomes the proof positive that yes, you are the mightiest of all, that you are a mighty, mighty God, and there is nothing beyond your ability. What you have done within us has given rise in our own consciousness to understand just how beautiful, capable, and powerful you are. And so, Father God, we pray a prayer of blessing upon this world right now. You can bring the conflicts to an end. You can make a beautiful solution, dear God, to all of these problems. Father God, I pray for nothing less than a miracle. I pray that your divine hand would fall and fall now and fall strong, dear God, and that you would put an end to these conflicts. And help us to understand that what's beautiful in this world, dear God, isn't the ability to wipe out mass numbers of our enemies. But Father God, what's beautiful is a lack of enemies and a lot of love and a lot of peace and glory existing upon the face of this earth. And dear God, not man's glory, but your glory. Father God, in this moment, as we, your church family, pray, before we pass this bread and this cup, Lord, if there is someone here today that wants to pray on behalf of Israel, let their voice be heard. Wherever you are, if God wants you to pray, from your seat or stand up, open up your voice to the living God. Speak out before the brethren and pray for the Lord to do something beautiful in this world.
Dear God, we know that you change hearts. And Father God, to me, it is just so amazing that back in the October War and back in the Six-Day War, hundreds of tanks poured into over the Israel borders from Jordan. And now, dear God, today, Jordan was defending its neighbor Israel. Even amidst threats from Iran, Jordan still helped. Father God, this world can change. This world can move from hate and anger and Father God, this world can move from those things to your love. We pray, dear God, we pray for this world. I thank you for my sister Cindy who prayed. I thank you, Lord God, for each person here that might have prayed at their own seats just to themselves. But Father God, this world needs you. It needs the one true God. It needs the mighty God. The mighty God that we know who has worked inside of us. And Father God, may we take notice of what he has done in us. And let it be a perpetual reminder to us, dear God, that what you did here in these hearts of ours, you can do around this entire world. So Father God, make us fervent for you and the things of your word. We love you, Lord. In your son's most precious name, amen. Brothers and sisters, will you please rise? We'll have our altar call now. As our brother Gary leads, if you have a private matter of prayer,